Warm word of welcome to this special ordination and installation service. And we're going to begin as we turn in the order of service to the opening hymn. My God, I have found the thrice blessed ground where life and where joy and true comfort abound. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. And we'll stand as we worship the Lord. Delighted to have our assistant with us tonight, Mr. Armin Tomassian, soon to go to Calgary to be the minister there. And he's going to come now and lead us to the throne of grace in prayer. And immediately after that, Dr. Alan Kearns, former minister of Cabra and Ballymoney, will bring greetings from Presbytery. Thank you.
Let's all bow before the Lord. We want the blessing of God upon our gathering. We want the Lord to be here. And so let us then pray to that end. O God, our gracious Father, as we still ourselves in prayer and come before Thee, we come, Lord, with the great encouragement that as we bow ourselves in Thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have all that we need to come with boldness. We thank Thee, O God, that as we come before Thy throne, we come not to a God who has not given us any encouragement. We come not trying to bend Thine ear nor persuade Thee to do something Thou art reluctant to do. But we come to Thee on the basis of Thine invitation. The fact, O God, that Thou hast repeatedly called us to come and commune with Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And O God, tonight as we gather here in this meeting, we thank Thee that we gather in that name. We're gathered here as the Lord Jesus Christ said, if two or three are gathered together in My name, we have this assurance, His promise, that there am I in the midst of them. And O God, it is that presence that we desire. We know that Thou art a God that is everywhere. We understand from Thy word that Thou art a God that fills all the earth, all the heavens and the earth. There's not a place where Thou dost not fill it. And yet at the same time, we want and desire and crave the felt presence of God. We want to assemble here tonight and our testimony to be that God was in that place. We think of the dedication of the temple, that time, that historic occasion, whenever the temple was being given over to the service of God. And we read in Thy word that such was the glory of God that filled that place that the priests could not enter in. And O God, we know therefore that the felt presence of God and His glory is something real. And we've known it in times past. We've known, O God, for Thee to step down, for the Lord to visit His people, for the Lord to step in and make Himself known in such a way that the testimony has been unanimous. God visited His people. And Lord, we want this to be such an occasion. It is an historic occasion for this local congregation. It is historic because Thou art continuing to fulfill Thy promise in that Jesus said, I will build My church. And O God, we thank Thee that in Thy great love and in Thy great mercy, Thou hast promised to give men over to oversee the work of God. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou dost love us so much that You don't merely make us to wander around without guidance, without instruction, without those to care for our souls. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou art a God that cares for us and has given men who reach a certain standard, men of a certain spiritual maturity, and men who are recognized by the local congregation to be the caliber of men who might lead and oversee the flock of God. And tonight, Lord, we come here with thanksgiving. We thank Thee, O God, for this work. We thank Thee for Thy hand being upon it down through many decades now. We thank Thee, Lord, for the growth of the work and for the continued blessing of God. And Lord, we meet here as a token that the Lord is continuing to work here in this congregation, in this place and in this town. And Lord, we thank Thee for that. We thank Thee personally for what Thou hast done in our own lives through the ministry of this work. And O God, our prayer is this night that Thou wilt continue to bless this work. We think of the prayer of Jabez, oh, that Thou wouldest bless me indeed. And Lord, we take that prayer and we apply it to the work of God here in Hebron. Oh, that Thou wouldest bless this church indeed and enlarge its coast, that Thine hand might be with it. Thou wouldest keep the people from evil, that it may not grieve them. And O God, tonight as we come here, we do think of our brethren who have been set apart, chosen by the people for this work of being overseers of this congregation. We ask Thee in Jesus' name that Thou wilt bless them. We thank Thee for Jonathan. We thank Thee for Phil. We thank Thee for their life and testimony. We thank Thee for their continued labors in the work of God down through many years, their devotion to the work of God. But Lord, surely we must lift them up before Thee, for the task they're about to enter into is too great for any man. And so we pray tonight, Lord, as they're set apart, as they're ordained and installed in this ministry, in this place, O God of heaven, equip them for this task. We pray that the Holy Ghost will come upon them with power. We pray that the Spirit of the Lord will equip them to oversee the work of God. We pray that the task might be something that they revel in under the hand of God, and that Thou wilt help them. Help them to know that Thou hast called them to feed the flock of God. Thou hast called them to do what is necessary, to give people what they need, not what they want. And we pray, therefore, that great boldness and great grace might be upon them. As we're assembled here, then, bless those who are taking part. We pray that the Spirit will be in all things. We want to know Thy presence. We want to be led of the Spirit. We want the flesh to be banished. O God, root out those weeds that would cause that hindrance of the blessing of God. Cleanse our hearts. Wash us in the blood of the Lamb. Give us freedom, O God, in this meeting house to know the felt presence of God. And we pray that Christ will stand among us and that Thou wilt bless us as we meet here together. Remember each and every one of us, but particularly remember our moderator who's been assigned to preach the Word of God. We think of the words of the prophet Ezekiel when he said that the hand of God came upon me in the evening. And we pray that the hand of God will come upon our brother in this particular evening. The hand of God coming upon him for the particular work of ministering the Word of God. Lord, fill him with the Holy Ghost and with power. We pray that Thou wilt come suddenly to Thy temple. We pray, God, that the Word will come not merely to him, but then to us. And that Thou wilt revive our hearts and renew a right spirit within us. And help us to know that God is speaking through His Word. So alert our minds. Tune us, Lord, to hear from Thee this evening, as our moderator will deliver the Word of God. So bless us. Help Reverend Park as he continues to lead, and all the other elements of this meeting. Lord, come and be with us. Come and be with us. That's our prayer. May the Lord visit us. Be here and bless all that are gathered, speaking to your hearts and edifying the people of God. And we ask all this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.
I've been attending ordination services for almost as many years as Roy Stewart. Actually, a few more even than Roy. And that'll tell you how many years it is, because I think he's approaching the 100 years now. But in all those years of coming to ordination services, I have never really figured out just what greetings on behalf of presbytery were supposed to be. Hello, goodbye, is it time for the tea? I'm not quite sure, because can't be a sermon for the sermons to follow, can't be a charge for that to follow, and it's very difficult, and I've never heard anybody really master it or throw any light on the subject. So when I'm in doubt, you do the most natural thing in the world for a preacher, and you read a verse or two of Scripture. And that's always the best way. So we're going to read a few verses at the beginning of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. The words of Paul to the church that he was so fond of, if you could say it without sin, so proud of, one of the greatest of all the New Testament churches, the church at Philippi, born in great conflict, but it came to be a church of tremendous spiritual grace and power. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops, you could read elders there, and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. That's how Paul greeted the saints and the elders, along with the deacons in the church at Philippi. And I think that that would be a very appropriate message from the Ulster Presbytery for this people, this congregation this evening. You know, one of the lesser known objectives of the presbytery, some of you may wonder, what actually does a presbytery do? Well, I'm not going to get into answering all that tonight, but it has many very vital functions. If you think of a church being local, the presbytery is the local church is coming together into, and it's the regional expression of the church. And therefore, the presbytery has the care of all the churches. But one of its lesser known objectives is to ensure that each congregation reaches that place where it has its own elected elders, ruling elders. Now, ruling elders are vital for the work of the local congregation. But what's not often really thought through is that they're equally vital for the proper work of the presbytery. Now, if I were to explain that statement, I would have to entertain you with a lecture in what in the theological hall would be called ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church and its government, etc. I don't think it would be an entertainment for you. I think it might be an affliction. So I'm not going to get into that this evening. I just want you to take it, though, as something that is absolutely true, and that is that ruling elders are essential to the proper functioning of the presbytery and to the biblical government of all its churches. And that's why the presbytery, on these occasions, congratulates the congregation on the election of men of God to the eldership. In over 50 years in the ministry, it has been my very, very great blessing. It hasn't always been true of every minister, mind you, but it has been my very great blessing that throughout all those years of ministry, I have been blessed with a very good session. Elders whom I could trust, elders whom the Lord could trust, and elders whom the Lord greatly used in my life, and in the church's life, and indeed in the work of the presbytery. So the presbytery congratulates you tonight that you have men in the church to be elected, and that from their number you did elect these two men. And it also welcomes the election of these particular men. If I could speak to Jonathan and Phil on behalf of all their brethren in the presbytery, just to say that the presbytery sanctions your election. It has upheld that formally in its meeting, and it sanctions it publicly tonight by ordaining you to the office of elder in this congregation. Now, we're free Presbyterians, but don't let that mislead you, men, because in giving you this honor under God, the presbytery is not giving it for nothing. It expects a lot from you. It welcomes you because it trusts you. It trusts you to be godly examples to the saints here. It trusts you, and this is something that among ministers even, among those who lecture ministers on church government, even, is largely left out. And that is, it trusts you to be caring shepherds of the flock of God. There was a man giving a lecture some years ago in America to ministers and elders on the functions, the duties, the work etc., of eldership. And he went down all the whole list of all the things the Bible might have to say about it. Never once did he even mention the role of the shepherd. And yet that's basic to it all. The presbytery trusts you to be caring shepherds and to be wise overseers in God's work. But it has another reason. It welcomes you because it expects to benefit from you in its own work, from your gifts and graces. And I'm glad tonight that we have some evidence of that already in the men concerned. Our brother Phil, as you all know, served the Lord for many years in Liverpool, and there was an elder in high standing among the people, and we must say we're greatly encouraged for the many years of dedicated leadership and a shepherd's heart that he showed for that work before the Lord led him and his family to this part of the world. And now he's here to continue and to be such an elder in this congregation in Ballymoney. As for Jonathan, well, he has grown up in this church. And like myself, he hasn't grown up too far. We're still pretty near to the ground. But he has grown up in this church. He was born into a family in this congregation. And we have seen him saved and growing in grace until he's the man that God has made him today. He's not an unknown quantity. Some time ago, while I was still chairing the board of Let the Bible Speak, I asked that Jonathan would be appointed as one of our advisors. He'd come in as a worker with us in the work there. And in no time at all, we benefited from his business sense, his common sense, his vision, his spiritual burden. And so therefore it's with confidence that we could say to Phil and to Jonathan, the presbytery would welcome you and looks forward to the contribution you'll make in the work of God. So as I finish, I'll say this is a night not only for these two families, not only for the Ballymoney congregation, but it's significant for the whole Free Presbyterian Church. The presbytery speaks, I think, and acts for the whole denomination when it welcomes you to your new responsibilities. We have read in Philippians 1, and we're confident that he who has begun this good work in you men will continue it and fulfill it. And confident as he raises up men, that the good work he has begun in Ballymoney. And we haven't reached the end yet. You remember the old promise that Sandy McCauley believed the Lord had given at the very inception of the work in Canberra? Many and many a time, hundreds of times over the years, this promise has been pleaded before the Lord in the prayer meetings in this congregation. And God has honored it, but he's not finished. Though your beginnings were small, yet your latter end should greatly increase. We have seen some of the increase. But he who has begun the good work, we believe, will fulfill it till the day of Christ. May the Lord, therefore, richly bless the new elders and the congregation, and together in this congregation with the man God has set as your minister, may you see a mighty work done for him. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Cairns. What can we say but an amen to that, and to identify ourselves with what you've said tonight, and we trust that the Lord's blessing will be upon the two new men that have been elected to the office of eldership in this congregation. We come to the prescribed questions to the elders elect, and we're delighted to have our clerk of presbytery, Reverend Ian Brown, tonight. And he's going to put those questions to these men. So we'll ask them to come up here to the pulpit and join us. And then that will be followed by Jonathan and Phil subscribing to the Westminster Confession of Faith, and then following that, the ordination prayer by our moderator. So Jonathan and Phil would like to come up to the pulpit, please. Thank you.
Questions are as follows. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament not merely to contain, but to be the verbally inspired word of the living God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and believe the articles of faith and the Westminster Standards as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures?
I do.
Are you firmly resolved through divine grace to adhere to the doctrine contained in the said confessions and teach and defend it to the utmost of your power against all error?
I am.
Will you subscribe the said confessions as a confession of your own faith?
I will.
Will you maintain at all costs to personal reputation and vain worldly popularity the three fundamentals of the faith as set out by Dr. Henry Cook? The Trinity, the virgin birth and vicarious atonement of Christ, the necessity of the work of the Spirit to originate faith and repentance in the heart of man.
I will.
Will you maintain with all the strength God shall give you the truly scriptural separation position of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster and vigorously withstand the apostasy of Irish Presbyterianism, exhorting God's people to obey the teaching and commandment of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 5?
I will.
Do you believe the Presbyterian government and discipline of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God? And do you promise to adhere to it and support it and to yield submission and be in subjection to your brethren as is taught in the Word of God?
I do.
Have you the experience of the new birth? Do you believe that it is only by the power of the infilling of the Holy Spirit that you can make full proof of your eldership?
I have and I do.
Will you publicly oppose the great social vices of drinking, dancing, gambling, and the pleasure crazes of this present evil world, and by example live righteously, soberly, and godly before all men?
I will.
Will you maintain the purity of the communion feast and by all scriptural and lawful means resist any attempt to weaken the testimony of the Church in her stand for a born-again communicant membership?
I will.
Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel against modernistic apostasy and in working for the purity and peace of the Church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account?
I do.
Do you engage to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all private and personal duties which become you as a Christian and elder of the congregation, as well as in all relative duties and the public duties of your office, endeavouring to adorn the profession of the gospel by your conversation, and walking with exemplary piety before the flock over which God shall make you overseer? And are you now willing to take the eldership of this congregation promising to discharge the duties of an elder to them, as God shall give you strength.
I do, and I am.
I do, and I am.
Mr. Macaulay and Mr. Moffat, having answered the prescribed questions, will now sign the following. I believe the Westminster Confession and the Articles of Faith of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such, I subscribe them as the confession of my faith.
Now come to the time when the prayer for these brethren has been set aside this evening will take place, and we're going to meet down here at the front of the building and ask all elders or any ministers who are here to join with us, please, at the front for this purpose. Also ask the congregation to please stand. Just like the kneel down. It has already been said this evening that our brother, Mr. Moffat, served as an elder already under our presbytery in the church in Liverpool. And so this evening there will be that distinction, in that Mr. Macaulay will be ordained and installed as an elder here, and Mr. Moffat will be installed as an elder in this congregation. So we will lay our hands upon our brethren as we meet around them here this evening, and let us all just join together before the Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great head and sole King of the Church, and by that authority which he hath given to the Church for its edification, we do ordain and install you, Mr. Jonathan Macaulay, to the work of the Gospel eldership, and we install you, Mr. Phil Moffat, as an elder in this congregation. And for this purpose, may the blessing of God rest upon you, and the Spirit of God fill both your hearts. Let us join together in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we bow before thee here this evening in thy holy presence, in the name of thy dear and well-beloved Son, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. We thank thee that he alone is the head of the church, and he is also the Saviour of the body. And we come before thee, therefore, resting upon his merit, entering into the courts of thy presence through the value of that once and for all sacrifice that he offered at the cross. We thank thee that we may say with the apostle, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We praise thee for thy two servants, who are with us here tonight, who are being set apart for the eldership in this congregation. We thank thee for each man. Thank thee, O Lord, for the day when you saved our brother Jonathan, when you brought our brother Phil to Christ. We thank thee for that glad moment when each man was born of God and was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We praise thee for the years already of serving the Lord in various ways. Thank thee for thy servant Phil, who already has served as an elder
our Liverpool church. And we praise thee for what you enabled him to be to that congregation, and for what he was able to render unto Christ in the capacity of a ruling elder. And we thank the Lord for Brother Jonathan, for his time here in this church over the years since he was even born. We thank the Lord that thou hast made him a man of God, that he already has served as a deacon. And now, Lord, this night we ordain him, and we set him apart and install him along with our brother Phil as an elder in this church. We pray for both men. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt fill them with the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We pray that thou wilt take them up and use them for thy glory and for the praise of thy great and thy wonderful name. And as they join with their brethren in the session here, and with Mr. Park as the minister of the congregation, that we pray that thou wilt use them. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt give to them grace, give them wisdom, give them that blessed help that they need as they serve the Lord Christ, as they labor among the people, as they watch over the flock, as they serve with their brethren. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt be with them and use them for thy glory and for the praise of thy name. May they be soul winners, and may they be encouragers of the Lord's people, and may they be that support to their pastor that he needs, and that giving of help to their fellow elders, and even to the deacons of the church. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless the whole congregation. May this be a great night as these men are set apart, and may thy hand be upon them in days to come. And so, Lord, bless them. Bless their wives and their families. Yes, and Lord, keep your hand upon all of thy dear people here. We thank thee for this work, for its history and for its testimony. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt continue to bless the work and take it on. And may there be times of refreshing and reviving under thy hand. For we pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake and his eternal glory.
Amen.
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 Amen. It is my privilege as moderator of the presbytery to welcome you both, and we trust the Lord will bless you as you serve Christ here. Congregation may be seated.
We take this opportunity to once again welcome you to Hebron tonight, and we do that in the precious name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have an apology to make. I can't make that on behalf of anybody, but I make it on behalf of a thing, and that is the boiler of our church. The heat was on. It was on from Monday night, but we arrived home from the week of prayer this evening. We come over, and it wasn't just the amount of heat we thought should have been here, and the boiler had gone off. So we got it back on again. We got some heat that came into the building immediately, shortly after 6 o'clock. So if you're a little bit cold, I want to apologize on behalf of the boiler. But you can, you know, cuddle up a wee bit more to each other. And if you need a coat or anything, maybe we could supply you with a coat to keep you warm. But welcome anyhow, and a very warm word of welcome to you in the Saviour's name. And we are broadcasting live tonight on Sermon Audio, and there are those listening in And we want to bid you welcome, especially for those that may be listening in over there in Liverpool tonight. And mentioning Liverpool, I have correspondence here that I would like to read out. And this is regarding Phil. He's had a very long association with the congregation in Liverpool. And this comes from Albert Robinson on behalf of the session there. Dear Phil, as no member of the Liverpool session could attend your ordination as an elder in Ballymoney in person, we wanted to send you this note on behalf of the session and congregation in Liverpool. All who know you in Liverpool were extremely happy to hear the news that you were elected to serve the Lord as an elder in Ballymoney. We rejoice with you that the Lord is continuing to use you in your new spiritual home. Of course, the office of an elder is not one that is new to you. For many years, you served as an elder and clerk of session in Liverpool. We can testify to the fact that you fulfilled this office with great responsibility, always serving the Lord to the best of your ability, and giving preeminence to the work of the Lord and the needs of the congregation. We look back fondly to those years, to the encouragement you gave to many in quiet conversations, to the faithful and powerful ministry that you carried out on so many Lord's days and midweek meetings, to the practical and proactive approach to anything that needed to be done in the church, to the vision that you maintained even when times were hard. We know that you will bring the same qualities to the congregation in Ballymoney. We continue to regularly uphold you, Tracy, Alex, Sarah, and Joshua at the throne of grace, and will do so with added focus now, praying that the Lord will mightily use you and your fellow labourers in the session, committee, and congregation at Hebron to further extend his kingdom. Wishing you God's richest blessing. And that's from the Liverpool session and congregation. And just a short note from the minister of the church. Dear Phil, may I on behalf of my family pass on our best wishes to you as you are installed as an elder in Hebron Pre-Presbyterian Church tonight. Due to commitments here in Liverpool, I am unable to join with you on this joyous and memorable occasion of your installation. May God continue to richly bless your labours for him over the years ahead. Please be assured of our continued prayers, your friend and fellow labourer. And that comes from the Reverend Calvin Stripp. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I want to thank our moderator and our clerk of presbytery for coming tonight. I want to welcome them especially. They've travelled from a very busy week. We've been having the Minister's Week of Prayer down in Armagh, and that has been a very busy time for the moderator and the clerk, and we're delighted to have them here participating this evening. This is, of course, a very historic night for us as a congregation. The congregation here has put their confidence in two men, and tonight they have been installed as elders in this congregation. The Lord sent Phil to us nearly 5 years ago, and there's no doubt that he's proved himself as a man of God, and the fact that he has been elected to the office of the elder in this church really substantiates just what I've said. Jonathan, it's been alluded to already, was born into this church, a son of our dear brother Albert Macaulay, who is with the Lord in glory today, and we are delighted to welcome both of these men, Phil and Jonathan, to the session as they seek to oversee the work of God here. I want the congregation to pray earnestly for them, that the Lord will make them mighty men of God here in this church. Just want to make some very quick announcements. There is tea tonight for all. We want you to stay and just enjoy that time together around a cup of tea tonight. We thank the ladies for providing those things that were necessary. Our missionary weekend, which is an annual event and a historic event here for us as a church as we seek to set forth the missionary cause of our denomination, begins tomorrow night. tomorrow night, Saturday night, and the Lord's Day, 8 o'clock, 7:30 on the Saturday, and then the regular services on the Sabbath. And the convention speaker is the Reverend Thomas Martin, Minister of Lisburn. And there will be a particular focus on Africa. We'll be thinking about the new work in Uganda. We'll be also thinking about Kenya and Liberia, and missionaries from these countries will be present with us. Do you remember the prayer meeting on the Lord's Day at 8 o'clock, the Sabbath school and the Bible class at the usual times, and the services that we've mentioned? And there will be offerings for the works represented that will be lifted over the weekend, Friday, Saturday, and the Lord's Day. Do you remember also our own week of prayer, which will follow the missionary weekend, Monday through to Thursday night, because on Friday night there's another very special event happening here in this church, and that's the ordination of our assistant, Mr. Armin Tomasian. And that's at 8 o'clock, and you're welcome. We trust that you'll come back again and bring others with you. And then the following Lord's Day, the 18th, is a farewell day for the Tomasian family. And we're asking Armin to preach in the morning. He had things that he wants to say to the congregation here. And then in the evening, we hope to preach and bring a message that will encourage the Lord's servant as he goes to Calgary to be the minister. The installation will take place on the 6th of March. So we want you to remember our brother very much in your prayers at this time. I think that's all the announcements that we need to make. I think there's a few motto text bookmarkers left over. If you'd like one, they're in the porch of the church. Take one with you tonight. I want to sing together the hymn before our moderator comes to bring the word of God, preach the message that God has given to him for tonight. We have asked the new elders to choose a hymn that will be suitable to sing tonight, and Jonathan has chosen that great hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. And we're going to stand and sing the hymn. Let's stand and sing. tonight we are delighted to have our moderator, Reverend John Greer, Minister of Ballymena, with us tonight to bring the message as the Word of God is proclaimed from this pulpit. And we thoroughly enjoyed his ministry on Monday, the opening day of the Minister's Week of Prayer. We felt the Lord's nearness in his word. We trust and pray the Lord will come among us now with great grace. Great grace will be upon us as we listen to what the Lord's servant has to say. God bless you, brother.
Well, a word of thanks to Mr. Park for his kind welcome. And it is my privilege to be with you here in Ballymoney tonight to bring God's word. We as a session had the privilege also of coming down some weeks ago to conduct the election for elders and committee, and we thank God for the outcome and for the men who have been set apart tonight to be elders in this congregation. I congratulate them both again and pray that the Lord will bless you and be with you in your labour here and in your role as overseers within the session of this congregation. I think Mr. Kearns just should have kept on going there tonight, and that would have taken care of the preaching. And said to Mr. Brown, when that announcement was made about the heat being off, well, there goes all my liberty completely. For now, I'm really up against it, knowing that you are maybe not as comfortable as you might be or would normally be. So I'm conscious of that, and I know that brethren have to bring a word of testimony as well in this meeting, and all we can say is look forward to a good hot cup of tea, and that will help you. But anyhow, we look to the Lord to help us tonight. Could we just bow together for prayer before we read some verses and come to the Lord's word? We thank the Lord for thy hand upon us already, and for the help given to all who have taken part. We pray that thou wilt bless as we now turn to the scriptures, give us a sense of thy nearness. May we know thee coming alongside of us and focusing our minds in a very real way upon thy truth. Bless the word to us. Bless our hearts, we pray. Give us views of Christ that will lift up our souls and will encourage thy servants who have been set apart and encourage the whole congregation. Bless us now, O Lord. We commend this time to thee, and we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please turn to John 3, John's Gospel, chapter 3. When I knew this night was coming and knew that it would be my role to bring God's word, my mind was immediately turned to what I want to show you tonight by the Lord's help, as we find it toward the end of John 3. So we will read in the final part of this chapter, John chapter 3. And let us read together some verses. We'll refer to other verses in the course of the message, but we'll just read from verse 27. In John 3, verse number 27, let us hear God's word. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of these verses. My text this evening is verse 30, but I will be looking at, as I say, other verses surrounding this text. It says in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. It is a well-known verse by many of the Lord's people. These words are a marvelous revelation of the approach that John the Baptist had toward the work to which God had called and commissioned him. The approach of the servant of the Lord toward God's work is of vital importance, because one's approach to the Lord's testimony and the Lord's cause will govern how he serves the Saviour. And we may therefore conclude that as a man's approach is right, then his service for Christ will also be right. The approach, or the attitude even, of John the Baptist in relation to his labour is summed up in this verse that I have just brought to your attention. And in this verse, John uses some very striking words, striking terms. For example, that word increase literally means to grow. And the word must signifies it is necessary. And so John is saying it is necessary for Christ to grow in the sense of growing in glory and honour as a result of service and labour expended by men who are called and who are given a place in the work of the Lord. Then we look at the word decrease, where John says, I must decrease. And he uses it, as you can see, of himself, John the Baptist, that is. And obviously this word decrease holds an entirely different meaning from the word increase. In form, the original word that's translated decrease here is an entirely different word altogether. It is not even the negative, by the way, of the word for increase. It's an entirely different word altogether, and it signifies to make less, to make inferior in terms of position or dignity. And the sense of the word is brought out a little more clearly, perhaps, for us, and even in a very striking way, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, where we read these words, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. And there, the same word is translated a little lower, and it brings out the idea of inferiority. And the amazing thing is that there it's used of Jesus Christ with regard to his humanity in becoming man. The Lord Jesus Christ was made a little lower, as that verse tells us, Hebrews 2:7, than the angels. In his manhood, he took a position that was inferior to the angels of God. He willingly decreased. He took a lower place. He humbled himself in order to serve his Father and in order to save his people from their sins. And this is the word that John uses, as I am showing you, with regard to his approach and his attitude toward the work, toward the labour that God had given him. He's saying that in contradistinction from the fact that Christ must increase, he, that is John, must decrease. He must take the lowly place. He must take the place of inferiority. And what a revelation, I say, that is of the attitude and the approach of the man who is truly called of God to serve the Lord Jesus. These words in verse 30 are actually a summary, in a real sense, of what you have in verses 27 through to 29. And in those verses, you will notice that John, as he speaks there, reveals something else about his attitude toward this work that he has, this ministry that he has been given by God, and then he flows right on into verse 30. I just want to look at those verses with you before we actually come into verse 30 itself in more detail. Because in verse 27, John shows that he is a man who is convinced of God's sovereignty. He says in verse verse 27, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And that's used with regard to his own ministry, his own service for the Lord. And what he's saying is that the level of blessedness and usefulness that he had experienced in his ministry, and of course that was a great level of usefulness and blessedness, as far as he is concerned, was according to God's sovereign disposal. And how vital that is to keep in mind. A man can receive nothing in terms of service and labor and work and even blessing in that work except it be given him from heaven. He's convinced of God's sovereignty in that regard. He also is a man, he shows us, he is a man who is content in God's service. Because he says in verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He is convinced of God's sovereignty, and yet he's also content in God's service. What God had given John the Baptist to do in his sovereign disposal, John is very content with that. He says, I'm not the Messiah, I'm simply the forerunner. Now, that was a great work and a great privilege to be the forerunner of the Messiah, but John is very content with that. In other words, he does not see himself as someone who should be usurping the place that belongs to the Lord Jesus. Rather, he's fully content with what God has given him to do, and therefore his desire is that Christ will increase and that he will decrease. And then when you come to verse 29, he's a man who is confident in God's Son. Because in verse 29 he says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He is confident in God's Son, verse 29 shows us, because he states that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has the bridegroom. Has the bride. He's the bridegroom and he has the bride. And what John is saying in verse 29 is, as he expresses his confidence in God's Son, is that he's confident in the success of Christ, in the great work of redemption, in purchasing and possessing the bride and applying to her all the benefits and all of the blessings of grace. And so against all that background, against the background of seeing God's sovereignty and being content in God's service and being confident in God's Son, he comes to say this, he must increase, but I must decrease. Looking at those words, the particular point that I want us to underline this evening is that they reveal that John the Baptist was completely taken up with Jesus Christ. As an individual, as a servant of God, he was consumed with the Lord. He loved the Lord, and within his soul he delighted in the Lord. I say, therefore, he was completely taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, brethren and sisters, that this is the last testimony of John concerning his Savior, and his focus is entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ? He will soon be in prison, he will soon be martyred, and his public ministry will come to an end. But here's his last testimony, in which he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And therefore, he exalts the Lord Jesus magnificently. I say this is his final testimony. Keep in mind that John is finishing as he begun. Because when you read his opening testimony to the Lord Jesus, as you have back in John chapter 1, and you listen to him there, he cries out, does he not, as we hear him speak? He says many things, of course, but is it not all epitomized in those great words that he repeats, behold the Lamb of God? And now he comes to say at the close of his ministry just about, he must increase, but I must decrease. And so as I say to you, here are words that reveal that John is completely taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say to my brethren Phil and Jonathan this evening, this is how to define and to describe what an elder's ministry must be. It must be a ministry in which that man is taken up with Christ. That must be true of the preacher in terms of the pastor, but it must also be true of the ruling elder. And of course it must be true of every child of God. And so for a little time, let us develop that line of thought, completely taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. He must increase, but I must decrease. And as we develop that theme, we will notice just a few simple thoughts from these words. We have John's recognition of Christ. He says here, as I've just shown you in verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And in those words, John's recognition of Christ is that the Lord Jesus owns the bride. And for that reason, he must increase. And the man of God who serves in relation to that bride, the company of God's people, he must take the inferior place. He must humble himself. We recognize Christ as the bridegroom. The possession of the bride is his peculiar prerogative. Now these men, along with all elders who are called of God and set apart by God, are men who are serving within the realm of the bride of Jesus Christ. That's one of the descriptions of the Lord's people. That's one of the descriptions of the church of the Savior. And we know that from Scripture over and over again. And therefore we come to recognize this concerning the Lord Jesus, that he is the one who possesses the bride. And of course he possesses the bride for different reasons. For example, she was given to him by Jesus Christ, by God the Father. Given to Christ by the Father. Over and over again we see this in so many ways in the Scriptures. And I'm not going to take you to an array of verses. That is not necessary. But we know from the Word of God that the Lord possesses the bride because the Father gave the bride to the Son, or gave the church to the Son, or gave his people to the Son. Does the Lord Jesus not come as he nears the end of his earthly life and prior to the cross, indeed the night before the cross, does he not in prayer before the Father seven times in John 17 speak of those whom thou hast given me? And so he has the bride because she was given to him by the Father. He possesses the bride, and John knows this and recognizes this, because it's the Lord Jesus Christ who purchases the bride by his own precious blood. Christ loved the church, Paul says, and gave himself for it. And those words should not trip of our tongues lightly and should not be regarded except with the greatest feeling of unworthiness. Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it. And what did he love? He loved those who were not without spot or blemish. He loved those who were not without wrinkle, or these things that are mentioned under the imagery that is used there. In other words, it's a focusing in on our sin, our guilt, our depravity, our wickedness. And yet, in spite of what they are, in spite of what the church is, as a company of fallen, guilty sinners, the Lord loved that church. And he gave himself for it. He gave himself. Well, there's the heart of it all. Because there we are reading of the sacrifice and the suffering and the agony. The church purchased, bought at great price, even the precious blood of our Savior. And in all that he endured and in all that he suffered, therefore he lays claim to this company among whom our brethren will labor and serve, the Lord Christ, those who not only have been given by the Father to the Son, but have been bought by the precious blood of the Lamb, that great work of redemption, that one and only sacrifice made at the cross, that cost the Savior his life, that caused him his agony and his tears and his suffering and all that he endured. And therefore, he has the bride. And then, of course, he has the bride as John recognizes Christ. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, because he draws her to himself by his Spirit. He woos her by his Spirit and through the preaching of the Word. And he brings her to himself, the blessed Savior. He has the bride because he sends his Spirit into the world and into the nations of the earth. And throughout the passing of time, he woos these who make up his bride. And he draws them to himself. And irresistibly, he brings them into the relationship of grace that they have with him. And into all the privileges of the sons of God. And into that standing before God where they are perfect in God's sight. Justified freely from all things. Declared righteous by God. Drawn to all that by the great work of God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, Christ is to be recognized as the one who has the bride. And the vital importance of that recognition of Christ, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, is this: that the bride, the Lord's people, is all more important and more precious to Jesus Christ than we could ever imagine. I want the Lord's people here tonight to realize this. Yes, we know our unworthiness, we know our sin, we know how far short we fall, even yet as the people of God. We know all of our discrepancies and failures as Christians. But dear believer, realize tonight that you were given by the Father to the Son. And the Son bought you with his own blood. And the Holy Ghost drew you to Jesus Christ. And for that reason, you're precious to Christ. He sees you as his bride. Rejoice in that standing. Rejoice in that privilege that you have. Think of all the privileges of the sons of God, the people of God that belong to you, and therefore realize what you have in Christ and who you are in Jesus Christ. But to those who serve within the flock, and every minister must keep this in mind every Sabbath, but in a meeting where, well, not only every Sabbath, every day, every moment, but in a meeting where we are setting elders aside, I say to my brethren tonight, in kindness and with love to your souls, recognize this about Jesus Christ. The Lord's people among whom you will serve, they're not your people. They're Christ's. They belong to him. Now, they're your people in the sense that they are your brothers and sisters. And of course they're your people, and that they're part of the congregation over which you have been placed as overseers. But it is essential that we keep in mind that above that level, there is this higher level, that they are the Lord's. And that of course has many, many applications in its outworking. For example, that's what will enable you to love the Lord's people. That's what will enable you to work with the Lord's people and to persevere in your service among them. Now, the Lord's people here, I know fine well that you would all admit that you're not perfect. Wouldn't you? And so would we in the pulpit. And so would the very men who are set apart tonight. They know themselves, these brethren, their limitations and their own restrictions, because they're only men. They're only sinners saved by grace. But you see, I say to them, I say to all elders here tonight, the people among whom you serve are the Lord's, and therefore keeping that in mind will help you, will enable you to serve the Savior toward those people lovingly and graciously and perseveringly and rejoicingly as well when you see them. When you see them develop and grow and progress and advance in the things of God, as every godly elder wants to see. He wants to see the people over whom he's an overseer grow in the Lord and exhibit that likeness to the one who is the bridegroom and show Christian character more and more and spiritual development more and more. Oh, I tell you, when the elder sees that happening, his soul is thrilled. And therefore, together, brethren and sisters, you as a congregation and along with your elders, may this be your great goal, your great ambition. Remind yourselves, recognize Christ for who he is. He's the bridegroom, you're the bride. What he wants for you is blessing. What he wants for you is spiritual development. He loves you far more, infinitely more than any elder can love you. But the elder's love for you is a reflection of how the Lord loves you and perseveres with you. And may I say this to the congregation, it's a reflection when you, as we all do, fail the Lord. It's a reflection of Christ's grief when the elder's grieved. When he has to shed a tear, when he has to wrestle before God for your soul, that you might be drawn closer, whatever the case may be. John recognized this. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. That's why he could say, he must increase, but I must decrease. And tonight I trust that the brethren here will see this. This particular point, why the Lord Jesus Christ must be everything, because he, as we recognize him, as he said before us here, has the bride. And then there is secondly John's relationship to Christ, as well as his recognition of Christ. Because what does he say about himself here in terms of verse 29 again? He calls himself the friend of the bridegroom. And for that reason, he's completely taken up with Christ. He's a friend of the bridegroom. Now, according to the marriage customs of the Jews, there were certain persons who were called the bridegroom's friends, who were the means of communication between the bridegroom and the bride. The duty of the friends of the bridegroom was to set forward and to promote the interests of the bridegroom. Their duty was to remove all obstacles in order to secure a speedy union of the parties. And all that was involved in the Jewish marriage custom and system, that was the work of the friend of the bridegroom. And therefore, when he saw the bridegroom's suit prospering and being favorably received and accepted by the bride, then the goal of the bridegroom's friend was coming to fruition and was being accomplished, and his work was taking place, and he was therefore happy. That's what John's saying in verse 29. The friend of the bridegroom. That's how he sees himself. There's his relationship to the Lord Jesus in this capacity of being what he was as a preacher, as a man of God. He sees himself as a friend of the bridegroom. And John, therefore, is telling his disciples in this setting that his only purpose in his relationship with Jesus Christ was to see Christ acquire his bride. Turn back to John chapter 1. Look with me at a few verses in that chapter where John speaks and he's asked certain questions by the religious leaders of that day. And in verse 19 of John 1, here's one of their questions at the very end of the verse. Who art thou? Who art thou? And you know, whenever you look at the original language here, This question was asked with contempt. The true man of God will be looked on with contempt by apostate religion, by religion that has nothing of Christ in it. When they see the man of God serving the Lord and faithfully following Christ and seeking to win souls and see the bridegroom acquire his bride, they'll be asked this kind of question: who do you think you are? For that's the tenor of that question. Who do you think you are? And so they ask him that question, and they ask him a series of questions. Well, verse 20, his answer was, he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they ask him more questions. Verse 22, for example, what sayest thou of thyself? You think about that question. And John the Baptist had a marvelous pedigree. He was the son of godly parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. He was a member of the priestly family. Right back to Aaron, he could have traced his genealogy. He's the forerunner of the Messiah. That's all true of John the Baptist. And so they asked his question, what sayest thou of thyself? And listen to John's answer, verse 23. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. He takes them to the book. He takes them to the scriptures. He answers them from the word of God. But notice this. He does not say anything about himself. Because in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he is there only to assist Christ. He is there only to promote Christ. He's the friend of the bridegroom. That's his relationship with Jesus Christ in this capacity in which we're looking at him. And therefore, when he's asked the question, what sayest thou of thyself? He doesn't say one word about himself in the sense of anything that he was, and it was all very true, as I've outlined for you. He doesn't even mention it, but his answer is, I am only a voice. I'm only a voice. As he says there in verse 23. And so we could write down John 1. And of course we don't have time to do that. But you come to the climax that I mentioned a while ago. Verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God. Verse 36. Behold the Lamb of God. And that comes the next day after he had said those words before. Behold the Lamb of God. Do you notice that? Notice that John hasn't changed his message from one day to the next. Notice that this man, John, doesn't fear to repeat what he has said before because he knows this is the message. And he is the friend of the bridegroom. Seeing that relationship that he had with the Lord Jesus. Is a man whose only goal is to point to the Lamb of God and to remind the Jews, the Israel of that day, here is now the fulfillment of God's great covenant purposes. And God's great covenant promises. Because if the Jews had just thought about the Old Testament, they would have seen that running through those scriptures, there's the revelation of the Lamb of God from the very time that man fell. And there's the promise that God gave to fallen man, to a fallen world, that in the fullness of time there would come forth the one who would be the Lamb of God. And the point is, the moment has now arrived. And John points to him. And John speaks to him. And John reminds Israel in that day, here is the Lamb of God. Here is the one who has come to make redemption, to make atonement for sin, to offer the one sacrifice, as we saw earlier. It's now coming to the peak. And John says, I am the friend of this person. I am here to point to him and speak of him, not to promote myself, not to lift up anything that I am at all, but to lift up the Savior, because he must increase. And for that to happen, I must decrease. You know, as I speak there of those words pointing to John's relationship to Jesus Christ, the friend of the bridegroom, and therefore he wants the bridegroom to increase and he himself to decrease, may I just remind you that those words are the greatest, clearest presentation of the doctrine of sanctification you will find in the Bible nearly. Christ must increase, and when Christ is increasing, man will decrease. And when the elder is lifting up the Lord Jesus as the friend of the bridegroom, he will automatically and spontaneously decrease. In his own sanctification, the Lord will increase, but that man will decrease. Self will decrease. In every sense. Self-centeredness, self-will. An elder has to work with his fellow elders. He's only one of a company. There may be times when he might not see things the way the other brethren see them, but he has to realize, well, in the multitude of counselors there is wisdom. And an elder's a man who's always learning, just as ministers are men who are always learning. I need to realize I don't know it all. I don't have a handle on everything at all. And I need, therefore, to see that for the work of God to prosper and the cause of Christ to flourish, there must be a decreasing of self in every way. That the Lord Jesus Christ will grow and develop before the eyes of the people and in the community, and men will see him and will be drawn to him. And I, as a friend of the bridegroom, am simply here to assist to that end. And then finally, you have John's rejoicing in Christ. He says, remember, this is all the forerunner to our text, back into verse 29. The friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Notice that John's rejoicing here has to do with the voice of the Lord Jesus specifically. It brought joy to John's heart to hear the voice of Christ and the impact that that voice was making upon the souls of men. And John is rejoicing, you see, because in terms of the significance of that voice being heard, it is 400 years since God has spoken, since the last of the Old Testament prophets. Now, John himself was a prophet, but John sees his ministry, and it was a very short ministry, actually, but he sees his ministry as inseparably connected with Christ and wrapped up in Christ. And therefore, the voice that he talks about, as we noticed earlier, is not his own voice, but it's the voice of the Lord Jesus. And it brings joy to John's heart. And this is part of his rejoicing in Christ, that there is again a voice from heaven. After all the silence, after all those years when there has been no divine revelation, now he sees and he understands that divine revelation is coming to a peak. Because the one who is the Word incarnate has now stepped onto the earth. The one who is the very voice of God and the revelation of God is now walking among men. And how John's heart is thrilled because, as I said, he can now see and understand that divine revelation is coming to a fullness. Do you see that, dear believer? What was the apostolic age, taking John and Christ and the apostles? What was that age? It was the age when divine revelation was brought to a peak. When God spoke. When the Lord Jesus Christ became God's final word to this world in the sense of the giving of divine revelation. And let me tell you tonight, that means that divine revelation is finished. And we're not here tonight to be taken up with other voices and other messages. We are here tonight as people who are taken up with the one voice. Because the God who spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days, and that's the whole New Testament age, spoken unto us by his Son. And God has nothing more to say. And elders of Christ Church are able to rejoice. Because they can serve the Lord knowing that they have a book that is God's special revelation in written form, and they don't need anything else. And the Lord's people don't need anything else but the book. And therefore the Lord's people need to come to this book with submission and to surrender to God as he revealed in this book and to Christ as he's revealed in this book. It's in this book you will hear the Lord's voice. And therefore we may stand and rejoice in Christ because his is the bridegroom's voice. And for that reason we must be taken up with Christ. And he must increase and we must decrease. And he must have all the glory and all the praise. And the way in which you and I are going to hear that voice in the Word is given to us, because John talks about standing and hearing him and then rejoicing in his voice. And then being gripped with this great view of things. He must increase. I must decrease. If you want to hear God's voice, Christ's voice in this book, you need to stop. You need to take time to wait. That's what John's saying. He stands and then he hears. He stops and he listens. And he rejoices. The great conclusion of all this, as I draw to a close tonight, is that though outwardly it seemed that John's ministry was in the decline, he was actually enjoying personal revival. He was. Now, outwardly his ministry was declining. It's getting toward the end of it. But he himself is entering into a deeper, richer experience of Christ than he's ever had before. He's enjoying personal revival. And you know why John says this, he must increase and I must decrease? And you know why he's taken up with the Lord, as we've sought to outline this evening? It's because he's full of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? Are these not the words of a man filled with the Spirit? They are. Oh yes, his infilling was unique. He was filled from his mother's womb. And even then he was taken up with Christ. He leapt in his mother's womb when he heard the voice of Mary, the mother of his Savior, at 6 months gestation in his mother's womb. He leapt in that womb because the Holy Ghost has filled him from the mother's womb. And you know, John doesn't stop leaping with joy, as it were, through his whole ministry. Now as he comes to a close, he's still rejoicing in Jesus Christ because he's a man full of the Spirit. And there's the key to everything that we have noticed tonight. Men filled with the Holy Spirit. They'll recognize Christ as the bridegroom. They'll see the relationship with Jesus Christ, his friends, to assist him as he goes after his bride, to see that bride saved, and those saved built up and grow and are discipled and led on. And then this rejoicing in Christ, these are all the marks of a man full of the Holy Spirit. That's how any of us will ever be taken up with Christ. When we are full of the Spirit of God, and brethren and sisters, that's the great need. And may God give it to us, the experience of being filled with the Spirit. May God write his word on all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen.
Bow together in prayer, men and women, tonight. Our Father, we thank thee for answered prayer. We thank thee for your word. We thank thee for John the Baptist and this marvelous text, these words that he spoke. And it is our prayer that every elder in this church, those newly installed tonight, and those who are presently serving as elders, that each one of us, O God, will be men who will live this way, that Christ will increase, that we will decrease, that we will make it our business to exalt him, to publish abroad his great name and all that he came to do. May every Christian here make it their business likewise to live this way, and then we will be living in revival. Send us the Holy Spirit, we cry, in Jesus' name. Amen. You see from the order of service that we have the word testimonies here. Don't be alarmed if you're still cold and you think the meeting's been long. It's just a couple of minutes each. We want these elders to come and just simply tell us tonight how they met the Lord. And it's good to know that the elders that are ordained and installed in this congregation are saved men, men that know Christ. So in that order, maybe both of them will come up, and it's just there in alphabetical order. We'll have Jonathan first and then Phil.
I thank the Lord I have a testimony to give to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Timothy of old, I can say that from a child that I've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I was born in a Christian home. Many of you know my testimony inside out, but for those that don't, my mum and dad, from a very early age, taught me the way of salvation. In fact, I don't remember a time whenever I didn't know how I needed to come to Christ and my need of salvation. My mum and dad weren't Christians in some ways. Today, there's a name called Christian, but they lived every day their life before God, and I, from a very early age, knew the reality of salvation. And even though I was brought up in a very privileged background, I always knew Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I knew that the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home would never take me to heaven. In 1976, a mission came to this church, and it was Reverend Ken Elliott conducted that mission. And at that mission, there was, I think, over 50 souls that were saved. And I thank the Lord that I was one of those souls. And even though I was very small, I was only the age of six, I thank the Lord that salvation is simple, and even a child can come and place their trust in the Lord. And that night I was saved. That verse in Romans says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I thank the Lord that that whosoever also means a child of six. Eventually, I grew up. As Mr. Kern said, I maybe didn't grow very far up, but I grew up. And through my school days and through my work and through my business, I have had the opportunity to speak to others of Christ. And although many times I've let the Lord down and I've failed Him, I thank Him for the opportunity He has given me to be able to say a word in season for Him. And tonight, I know that my Lord is real. I know that even through difficult times, how God has come into my life and He has helped me. And you know, if you're in the meeting tonight and maybe you're not saved, well then I would exhort you even to turn to Psalm 34 and verse 8, and that wee verse it says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." And if you taste and see that the Lord is good, you'll know He's good. I'm just going to finish by I have a favourite hymn and a favourite verse, and my favourite hymn you've already sang tonight, and it's "Amazing Grace." And there's not a day goes by that "Amazing Grace" doesn't still amaze me. How the Lord took a sinner like me and saved me. How He, before the foundation of the earth, I was elected and chosen by Him. That still amazes me, and it's great just to know that the love of God and how God died for us, even as sinners. And one of my favourite verses is in Psalm 48 and verse 14, and it says there, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be your guide even unto death." And you know, He'll never be your guide unless He's your God. And you know, it was great to have a guide right to death. And my prayer tonight would be that you would pray for me even as I take up this challenge and this office of eldership, and that you would, with the Apostle Paul as he prayed for the church in Colossians, that I might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Because I know of myself, I feel very, very weak and I feel very inadequate, but I know that I can do the work of an eldership with the prayers of God's people. Amen.
The psalmist could say, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." I wish I could bear testimony to the same as what Jonathan has done there and say that I was brought up in a Christian home where my parents knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ, but sadly that wasn't the case. The Word of God was never read in our home. Prayer was never made in our home. But we had parents that loved us, and parents that, strange as it might seem, sent us along to Sabbath school. There was, close by to our home, just a small city mission work. The city mission was a work that commenced many, many years ago to reach out to the homeless, to the underprivileged, to the tramps in the city of Liverpool, as they were called many, many years ago. And so strange then that our parents, though at that stage they knew not Christ as Lord and Saviour, should send us along for to be taught the Word of God. Little did I know on that occasion that one day I, in later life, would come to serve on the board of directors and to oversee the work of Liverpool City Mission. It was here that I first became aware of gospel truth. It was here that the good seed of the Word of God was sown in my heart and soul. I can vividly remember, as just a young boy going to camp, And noting that a number of young people and even children had called upon the name of the Lord. They had been challenged through the faithful ministry of the Word of God, and they had put their faith and trust in Christ. But at that stage in my life, I had really no time for the things of God. In my teenage years, I no longer went along to church. Neither were we encouraged to go, but rather lived a life for self and for sin. Yet I believed that the Lord had his hand upon my life. Providence, at the age of 17, brought me into contact with the work and witness of the Free Presbyterian Church. In 1981, a small, faithful, fledgling congregation in the city of Liverpool made application to become the first church in mainland UK to join itself to this denomination of ours. I began once more to come along to the gospel service and to sit under the faithful preaching of the Word of God, and I became very conscious that the Lord was beginning once more to move in my life. The congregation, in the fullness of time, decided to call a minister as an under-shepherd for the work, the Reverend Hillis Fleming, had been given the call to come and to take up the charge of that congregation. His installation date was set. I remember speaking to the Reverend Fleming and saying that by fair means or by foul, I'll be in attendance at your installation service. You know, as I sat that evening under the sound of the Word of God, it was the 23rd of July, 1982. The Lord, once again, by the power of his Spirit, began to minister unto my heart and soul. It was Dr. Paisley that brought the message on that occasion. And after the service had concluded, and we'd had a bite to eat, and the congregation was filing out one by one, the Reverend Fleming was shaking each one by the hand. And as I got up to shake his hand, I had no intention of saying these things, but for some strange reason, I just looked into his eyes and said, "Pastor Fleming, when you get settled in the city of Liverpool, I'd love to speak to you one day about getting right with God." Do you know, Pastor Fleming had a pastor's heart. He had a love for the souls of men. And he was a shrewd character, and he kept hold of my hand, and he began to witness to me. Do you know, the Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time of salvation." The scriptures say, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And it was there and then, on the 23rd of July, 1982, that I prayed the sinner's prayer, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." As soon as my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. Little did I know what the Lord had planned for me in that little but faithful work in Liverpool. As you've heard this evening, I was given the opportunity to serve as a ruling elder, something that blessed my soul immensely. It was just a few months later that we had our first gospel mission in the church, and I invited a young girl along, Tracy, who was to get saved during that mission, and the Lord was to unite us. And what a blessing she has been throughout life to me. She has really been an Aaron and a her at times when our heads have fallen and our spirits have grown weak. And then the Lord led us to the congregation here some 5 years ago. It was difficult at first, being so actively involved in the work and witness in Liverpool, having to say farewell to a faithful congregation, having to say farewell to family and friends, and to leave our lovely home and business and the position that I held on the city council. But you know, God was good. It's not been easy the past 5 years. Our brother John Curry shared with us just on New Year how at times we can go through dark valleys, and only the Lord knows the struggles that we have in life. But you know, our God has been faithful. And from the very day that he put us into Christ, we have been blessed by him. Please pray for our family members. I suppose the greatest concern that Tracy and I had when we left our home city was, who's going to witness to our family members? My mum and dad both trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're now at home with the Lord, which is far better. But you know, both Tracy and I still have family members that know not Christ, some of whom will be tuned in this very night to this installation service. Please pray that the Lord will continue to move by the power of his Spirit, and that he may have victory in the way of salvation.
Thank you, Jonathan and Phil, for your testimonies tonight. We'll conclude by singing the hymn that Phil has selected for this evening, "Where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust him so." The Reverend Roy Stewart, who's with us tonight, he'll come and close the meeting in prayer. He'll come during the singing of this hymn. We'll stand again as we sing.
I'm not afraid to die. dear Father in heaven, we do thank you tonight for thy saving grace and thy saving power. And we bless thee, Lord, that we who know thee have proved thee, that thou art the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we pray tonight you'll help us ever to remember Calvary, ever to remember the Savior was there for us, dying in our Reuben's stead. And we bless thee, he has obtained for us eternal redemption, the sure and certain salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, our Father, we're among the family of God tonight. We thank you, we're the bride of Christ, the one for whom the Savior died and shed his precious blood, and we can rejoice in so great salvation. Lord, it amazes us that you'd ever love such as us. We are amazed still, and when we read the scriptures like Paul, who would say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yet we thank you it's true. We pray you'll bless your word tonight. We thank you for this service. We pray for Jonathan and Phil that you'll bless them. And like Paul, as he called the elders down to Miletus from Ephesus, he commended them to God in the word of his grace. And grant them may know much of the blessing of the Lord. Make them a blessing to this church and this church a blessing to them. And help them to remember that we shall all give an account, and especially ministers and elders, who shall give an account not only of themselves, but of the flock over which thou hast placed them. And help us, Lord, to be faithful and be an example, and help us ever to show forth Christ, that he may have all the praise and all the glory. Thank you for the food provided. Blessed to each one who partakes. Help us to eat and drink to thy glory. And as we travel home, give us journey mercies. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.